Well, good morning, church. I am so excited to be here with you today. Pastor Brian is feeling good. He's feeling a lot better. He was in the office this week. He looks good. He sounds good. I know when we had a video preacher last week, there was kind of that collective gasp when he came on. He looks and sounds so much better. He was originally supposed to be out this week anyways. And the reason is because a week from today, actually a week from this moment, we will be finishing our Disciple Now. Disciple Now is my favorite weekend that we do with the teenagers. It's a weekend where we send teenagers into host homes. We pair them with a college student or a young adult, and they're basically their small group leader for the weekend. We're bringing in a worship band. We're bringing in a guest speaker. We're doing an amazing service project with Buckner. It is a great weekend, and several of you are making that weekend possible. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But he asked me to come in and kind of introduce you to our theme for Disciple Now, which is Act, Love, Walk, which comes from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. I did not pick the theme. I promise. We're teaming up with Second Baptist Church. They picked the theme. I didn't say no, but they picked the theme. But Micah 6:8, it is a great verse. In fact, if John 3:16 summarizes the gospel in one sentence, then Micah 6:8 summarizes what is expected of us afterwards in one sentence. It is remarkable. And I remember when I was younger, I asked my dad, where did my name come from? And he brought up this verse and he showed it to me and we read it and he said, son, this is what God wants from you. After you've accepted Jesus in your heart, this is what Christians are required and expected to do. Now, he said, this isn't what saves you, but as a Christian, this is what we should do next. And then he took it a step further and told me what the name Micah actually means, which in Hebrew, Micah means one who is like Yahweh. And you thought your parents put pressure on you. Yeah, my sister's name means favorite one, but my name means you should know better. So thank you for that, Mom and Dad. Man. As I said, this is a great passage. And the teenagers and I, we've already been going through it the last couple of Sunday nights, kind of preparing our hearts for it. And this morning, their small group leaders started taking them through that. So when they hear it next weekend, it won't be the first time. For many of them, it'll be the second, third, and even the fourth time they've heard it. So we're very excited about this. But the book of Micah, what we must understand is it's set up like a courtroom setting with God being the judge and the prosecutor. And he has a case against the sin of Israel. And he calls even the mountains and all of creation to bear witness to this. Now, interesting, while the prophet Micah's contemporaries were calling out idolatry, which was rampant throughout their nation of Israel at this time, Micah was calling out Israel for going through something that looks a little more similar to what we do today. See, in the nation of Israel at this time, the Israelites were just going through the motions. They would show up to church, they would sing the songs, they would read their Bibles, they would do what they were supposed to do, and then they would go home, and Monday through Saturday, honestly, many of the people in their culture couldn't tell them from anyone else, which is something that plagues our church today and something that our teenagers have begun noticing. Why should I follow God? Why should I act, love, and walk if the people before me who are supposed to be acting, loving, and walking are looking exactly like my friends who don't believe the same way that my family does? What's the purpose of it? And so it has been a wonderful study so far, and I'm so excited that we get to explore this a little bit further this weekend. So let's go ahead and dive in. With Israel on trial, the book of Micah is outlined with an indictment and an impending judgment, and then eventually a rehabilitation program. All right, so if you have your Bible, meet me in the Old Testament book of Micah. We're going to be in Micah chapter 6. We're actually going to start in verse 1. Now, with our teenagers, I have this thing. I say, when you get it, say got it. And that helps me know. So if you wouldn't mind, church, when you get it, say got it. All right, a couple of you. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Let's try it again. When you get it, say got it. Good. Here we go. Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Now, as we explore these three words, act, love, and walk, we do need to notice there are two other words that are mentioned earlier in verse 8. Good and required. Now, we can look at all the different translations, and all of them have good and required. Many of the other translations kind of, sometimes you see the word act, sometimes you don't, sometimes you see love, sometimes you don't, but they all tend to have good and required. Now, that's going to be important as we explore this a little bit further. See, the first thing that Micah brings up is acting justly, which was intentional because a few chapters earlier, he begins to call out the leaders of the Israel who abused their power. Now, when we think of power, especially with our teenagers, our minds begin to wander any different direction. Sometimes we think of maybe a political power or military might, or sometimes we even think of a CEO. And while all that is true, it's important that we don't miss the power that we have. And this is where the teenagers begin to kind of get confused, because most teenagers don't have a lot of power. In fact, they don't even have power over their schedule, because their schedule is dictated to them by their teachers, by their coaches, by their band directors, by their parents. A teenager thinks they're constantly being pulled one direction or another. And what we had to help our teenagers understand was the power they had might look a bit different. See, power is influence. Anytime we use our influence on someone else, that is us exercising some form of power. And that's exactly what Micah is warning us against right here. When we look at power as influence, we begin to see the power that we have. And as we do that, the more chances we have to either act justly or unjustly. But so many times we use this influence in an effort to manipulate others to act the way we would like them to act the way we think is just, what we deem is good. And so we try to get them to dress like we dress, parent like we parent, and the list can go on and on and on. But here's what Micah is calling out right here. Guilt tripping and shaming. These are forms of manipulation, and manipulation is not good. Therefore, that is not what is required nor expected from God's children. So what do we do instead? We must examine our hearts, and we must examine our actions, and we must ask ourselves, whose kingdom are we building and in whose image? Is it the kingdom of God in his image? Or are we trying to build God's kingdom in our own image? This is a question we must ask ourselves, because acting justly requires a heart that follows God. With our teenagers, we have what we call 3-2-1, and this is the first of the quick 3 points. Acting justly requires a heart that follows God. And see, this means that when people think of you, your actions should be described as both true, as honest. They should even be described as what is right and, of course, good. That is what is required of us. And if our heart doesn't follow God, then we're going to miss the mark. Especially with the next part, when one of these acts of justice is giving something away, specifically something that we have been given an abundance of. and that's mercy. Act justly and love mercy. Loving mercy is how we love God, because God gave us mercy even when we didn't deserve it, and that, church, is what is so amazing about grace. Oh, okay, I have in my notes like a blank to pause there because I was expecting an amen. So let me say that again, build you up for it. You know, God has given us mercy even when we didn't deserve it, and that is what is so amazing about grace. Now we're cooking with peanut oil. All right, but see, here's the problem. So many times we have created within us, within our lives, a mercy-free zone. And this is where we rank other sins or compare their sins to a list of the sins or sins of others. And when we do this, we begin to say to ourselves, you know what, I can forgive this person for that thing, but I'm not going to forgive that person for this over here. Or, you know what, this person, they've done this, 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 and this too many times. That's it, they're done. Those are mercy-free zones. When we choose not to forgive someone, when we choose not to give them mercy. Now, church, I'm going to be honest. I am so thankful that God did not do that to me. I am so thankful that when God looked at me and all my mistakes, he didn't say, Micah, that's too many times. Strike three, you're out. That's it. I am so thankful for that. And Paul echoes that when he says that he is the chief of the sinners, right? But when we see others not acting justly, then what we tend to do in an effort to correct them, in an effort to help them, and in an effort to even build his kingdom, we come down as the judge. But you see, in this courtroom setting, we're not the judge. In this picture of the courtroom that the prophet Micah is painting for us, not only are we not the judge, we're not even the jury. In this courtroom, we're just awaiting our own trial. We see the person up there on trial, and we know we're next. We know it's about to be our time. And in those moments, that's when we love mercy, because it's easy to love mercy when we're the ones being given mercy, right? But that's not the end of mercy for us. It's not just loving what God did for us. It's actually taking that next step, because see, if we're just going through the motions and saying we forgive someone, we're not actually doing what is required. Because loving mercy requires us to joyfully show mercy. That's the second of the quick three. Loving mercy requires us to joyfully show mercy. Because when we don't do this, when we don't joyfully show this mercy, we end up doing what the Pharisees did hundreds of years ago. They didn't love mercy. They loved acting justly. Oh yeah, they were great at acting justly, and they expected everyone else to act justly just the way they wanted them to. But see, the problem is the Pharisees created this gospel spa, if you will. If we think about a spa and a hospital, you go to both of them to feel better about yourself. You leave both of them feeling a little bit better till you get the bill. But for the most part, you feel better when you leave them. Now the problem is, only one of those is meant for someone who's sick. And Jesus said, I have come for the sick. I have come for the hurting. I have come for the broken. I have come for those who need me. And what we have done when we create these mercy-free zones is we turn the church into a spa where we pamper the people who act like us, instead of being a place that welcomes the sinner, instead of being a place that welcomes those who need forgiveness, who need to be shown mercy. But real quick, when we got to this part with our teenagers, we had to pause. Because our teenagers are living in a culture that says, as long as you're happy, it's okay. Loving mercy is not the same as loving sin. And loving mercy is not letting others live in sin. When we think about Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, right? The Pharisees, they came, they were ready to stone her. But what did Jesus do? First, he called them to forgive her. And then he went to her and said, hey, they're gone, and I don't accuse you either. But he said something else, right? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. loving mercy is not loving sin. However, loving mercy should be loving the sinner and walking alongside them. See, these requirements, though, these are all good. And that's where the struggle comes in, because they're all good, but they're not easy. And if we're being honest, a lot of the times it doesn't make us happy. But God didn't design you to be happy. God designed you to be holy. He designed you to be like He is, which is holy. And in that holiness, we find something beautiful. We find joy. Holiness is difficult by design, and the people of Israel were called to be set apart from the rest of the world. And when they didn't, Micah and the other prophets had to come in and help them grow in their walk with God. The problem is, we always want to be the person who's right. We always want to be the person that's in charge. We want to be the person that has the right ideas and save the day. That's who we want to be. And when people disagree with us, ooh, that ain't good. We either get louder or we take our ball and go home, right? And that's where humility comes in, this final word. But before we dive into this, let me show you a picture of my dog. This is my wife's dog, Leia. Oh, stop it. She's not that cute. This is years ago, all right? Now she's a little fat roly-poly. But you know what? This is Leia several years ago. This is my wife's dog. Not my dog. This is Amy's. This is Princess Leia. Didn't name her. Amy got her right when we started dating. And at the time, I had a dog that was really cute. Like, actually cute, right? I had a dog named Lucy. And Lucy and I, we used to go on all these walks together. She used to walk by my side, sometimes with a leash, sometimes without a leash. And it was awesome. Leia, not so much. She still hasn't really figured out the whole going for a walk thing. And I remember the first time we went for a walk, y'all, it took us 45 minutes to get 5 houses down. Yeah, because the entire time she is trying to pull herself in all these different directions, and poor Amy, she's sitting there doing this, and y'all have seen my wife, she's not a big lady. That dog was pulling her. I had to grab it, and then this dog started pulling me. And this dog is going all these different directions, smelling all these smells, and kept wanting to go across the street because I don't know why, but there was something over there that the dog really, really liked. And all this time, we're just trying to take this cute animal to this park. We were trying to take her to this park that had this big lake that she could jump in, this big area where we could throw the ball and she could chase it with all these trees so she could chase these squirrels. But she wouldn't have it because she kept wanting to go off and do her own thing. And it took us weeks to be able to get to that park. And it was something. It was frustrating. I got to be careful because my wife didn't know I was going to talk about this story. But eventually, Leia did figure it out. And we were able to take her to this wonderful park. And eventually she was able to walk side by side Amy. And it was this wonderful bonding moment. But Leia had to first remember who was in charge. And church, that's what we have forgotten, is who is actually in charge with this. Who is actually the one in control? Because see, so many times, instead of walking humbly with God, we try to pull God into our own directions and do things our own ways. And instead of Him leading us to something amazing, something we can't even begin to grasp at how good it is, we see something across the street that looks better. Because that's what sin is. It's appealing. It looks great. It looks so much wonderful. It looks so much easier than what He's trying to do with us. We would rather fight with God for something we don't really want than to take what we need willingly. And then when our life doesn't look the way we want, we have the audacity to blame God. God, my children didn't grow up the way I wanted them to. My finances don't look as great as I needed them to. Or that couple that's on social media, you know which one I'm talking about. Their life looks so much better than our life, than my relationship. Why, God, does theirs look so much better? Why did you leave me? Why did you abandon me? We have the audacity to tell our infinite God that he's wrong. With our teenagers, we were going through the book of Job at this moment. And in Job, we think about all the heartache that Job went through. And then in chapter 37, he begins to make demands of God. He begins to say, God, answer me. Why does my life look like this? Why did this happen? And in chapters 38 and 39, God answers. But church, the answer God gave is not one you want to be on the receiving end of. Because for two whole chapters, God looked at Job and said, answer me this. Where were you? Where were you when I gave birth to the east wind? Where were you when I took the lightning bolts and stored them over here? Where were you when I created the mountain, the dew in the air? Where were you when I made a baby look exactly like its mother and father? Where were you when I created the foundations of the universe? God is reminding us that he is God and we are man. Yet when our life looks differently, we still think that we can blame him? How dare we? Now, church, I say this with disgust, not at you, but at me, because this is something that I do on a regular basis. God, this doesn't work. This isn't what I wanted. Why did you do this to me? Why? Why have you left me? Why have you abandoned me? How dare I? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the very first intro, God refers to us as a mortal to remind us of how powerful and eternal he is. And so as we sit in this courtroom awaiting our judgment, better pray he doesn't ask, where were you? Because I don't think there's an answer that's good enough. Not one that can make demands of God. However, as we wait for our judgment, we receive this glimmer of hope. See, Micah, he tells of this coming king that would be born in Bethlehem. He tells of this light of salvation, the source of all that is wonderful. He tells us that salvation that comes when we humble ourselves and walk with him. But your third and the final of the quick three is humility requires us to shift our focus from ourselves to him. We must shift our focus from ourselves to God. And the beautiful thing is when we humble ourselves, we grow closer to him. And when we do that, we see that God has shown us what is good through the God-man Jesus. And see, this indictment against us was us not acting justly. However, the judgment that was given was mercy. And God's love of mercy then opened the door for this rehab program that helps us to walk with him. And as long as we humble ourselves, we can be saved day after day and grow closer to him and get and finally be able to see the life that God has intended for us, to see this wonderful, this beautiful thing, this park at the end of the trail that God has for us. But we're not going to see it if we don't humble ourselves, church. I'm reminded of Paul's words from 1 Timothy chapter 6 when Paul is talking to young Timothy. Now, as I said, I'm named after Micah, specifically chapter 6. And early on in my walk with God, I loved the book of Micah for obvious reasons. But as I became a preacher, I started resonating with young Timothy. See, I became a youth pastor when I was 20 years old. which is crazy to think. I've matured over the years. But Timothy was this young minister who had these huge shoes to fill. And I began to really connect with the story that God had for Timothy and his mentor, Paul. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes this beautiful charge to Timothy. "But you, Timothy, you man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and ever and ever. Amen." This beautiful, beautiful prayer that Paul gives to Timothy isn't just a charge to Timothy, but to us Christians, a reminder to seek what is good and to do what is required, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, yes, humbly with our King. Because he didn't create us to be happy, but instead to be holy as he is holy. And once we become holy like he is, we will find something that is called joy. And joy is not hinging on what is going on around us. Joy is not dependent on how we feel that day, or if our team won the game the night before, or if we're feeling fine, or dot, dot, dot. Joy is something that can only come from our King, because joy is eternal as our King is eternal. So we must be holy. And the way we become holy, and this is your bottom line, when we live out God's requirements by actively pursuing justice, embracing mercy, and walking humbly with him, that's when we find joy. And see, this fosters a community that is characterized by fairness, by compassion, and humble devotion. And that community, church, is what I'm going to be walking your teenagers through a week from now. This community is what their Sunday morning small group leaders, their Sunday evening small group leaders, the small group leaders who are coming just for this weekend, the guest speaker, the band. We even have an illusionist who asked what we're talking about so he can make his show fall in line with Micah 6:8. Because our teenagers live in a culture that says, as long as you're happy, it's fine. And church, what our teenagers desperately need is the generations before them to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And that is why I ask you to pray for next weekend. That is why I thank everyone who is helping out with next weekend. Because our teenagers can't do this alone. They need you. And it starts with you living out what is good and what is required. And so at this moment, we're going to enter a time of prayer. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray. Ask God to remind you what is good. Ask God to forgive you of all those moments when you sought happiness as opposed to joy. And pray for our teenagers. Now, maybe you're in this room and you're not ready for Micah 6:8 because you're still ready for John 3:16. And if that's you, I'm going to be at the front. Stephen will be at the front. Chris will be at the front. Come find one of us. We would love to pray with you. So will you stand with us and bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father God, you are good. And we thank you, God, for being this good God who shows us how to be good and show us what is required. Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to seek out your will and your love, Father. And God, please bless Disciple Now Weekend. We love you, Lord. It is in your name we pray. Amen.